And so we have this couple, and they're kind of kicked out of the garden to go and make their own way. And the Lord said, you're going to have to work really hard. The ground is not just going to give you what you want anymore. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to toil. There's going to be some labor in this as part of the curse. You got work to do. Thorns and weeds and thistles and things like that kind of grow up with you too. Well, as we get into chapters 4 and 5, we're introduced to a lot of people. Notably, we took time to think about a couple of people just a little bit. We thought about Methuselah. Methuselah was the oldest person to have ever lived. He lived to be 969 years old, Scripture tells us. If we were to take Genesis chapter 5 and we were to add up all of the ages of everybody that we see, we can deduce from Scripture that Methuselah was actually alive when the flood happened. Enoch. Enoch was alive when the flood happened, or Enoch was taken. The second one is Enoch. Enoch is the one who didn't die. He was taken into heaven. I got a little confused on that. So we also have seen in this transition between this fall of mankind and this providing of the coverings and then this whole group of humanity that is growing up now, we've seen a name change for God. Now when we read about God, we still read the word Elohim in some places, but lots of places as we read through, you'll see the word Lord in all capital letters, L-O-R-D, and that's Jehovah or Yahweh as we read. And that's the redeeming God. That's a God who says, I've got you, I'm going to take care of you. Elohim is the creator God. And then we came to chapter 6, and in chapter 6 we read these words in chapter 6 and verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah is the grandson of our friend Methuselah. And we read and we learn in Genesis chapter 6 that for 120 years, Noah built this ark. He built this big boat. And that brings us to chapter 7 and chapter 8. So that's a really quick update as to where we are. So look with me, Genesis chapter 7. We're not going to take the time to read the entirety of Genesis 7 and 8 together. I would encourage you to do so if you have the opportunity. One of the things that you'll notice is Genesis 7 and Genesis 8 contain very specific days and months so that you can understand exactly what's going on. And it also talks a lot about the animals that were on the ark with Noah and his family. But we want to draw out a few things in particular from 7 and 8 to think about this morning together in the little bit of time that we have. So Genesis 7:1 begins like this. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Now, if you're reading from the King James this morning, I'm reading from the ESV, but if you're reading from the King James this morning, you actually see that the Lord said to Noah, come thou into the ark. And I like that thought. I like that thought that God was already there. And he's telling Noah, come on in. Come into the ark. But I want you to hold on to that for just a little bit. We're going to fly back through that as we get a little deeper into chapter 7. But hold on to that little difference in the translation there. Look at the end of verse 1, or the middle of verse 1, excuse me. So you and all your household, Noah, here's the ark. Go on in. Come on in, however your translation reads it. You and all your household. You see, that offer was made available not just to Noah, right? The offer was made available to his entire family. If you'll hold your place there in Genesis and look with me over to the book of Acts. There's a story in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. You're probably very familiar with this story. You probably have heard it in Sunday school class or in other messages from place to place, but let me give you a little background to it. The story in Acts chapter 16 is the story of Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas had been out proclaiming the name of Jesus. They had been out preaching the gospel, and they were in a little town of Philippi. And they got thrown in jail for proclaiming the name of Jesus. And about midnight, they were singing hymns and praising God, and there was this terrible earthquake. And the doors of the jail were thrown open. All the shackles that were holding the prisoner were let loose, and the Philippian jailer drew his sword. He was just about to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners had escaped, and he knew if all of these prisoners have escaped under my watch, they're going to kill me. I may as well go ahead and get this over with myself and not have to go through it. But look at verses 29 to 31 with me. Let's cut in right there. The jailer called for the lights and rushed in. Well, he rushed in because Paul and Silas had, Paul had called out, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." So he rushed in, trembling with fear, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out, and he asked them, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And notice Paul and Silas' response. And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Didn't say that you need to do this and do that and work this bit of work and do this thing. It just simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And notice the very tail end of verse 31, you and your household. Now, Paul's not saying if you get saved, your children are automatically saved. That's not the way this works. He's saying the offer is extended to everyone. It's not just you. It's not just you that have this ability, this option, this way of salvation. It's a way that's open for everybody. For 120 years, Noah built an ark. And for 120 years, he had the testimony that, hey, something's about to happen. But if you get in this ark with me, you'll be okay. Nobody took him up on it. But the offer was there for those who believe in the Lord Jesus. And so it was for everybody. So it is for us now. Noah built that little ark. Now, Tim had mentioned this to me several months ago when I first said I was going to start looking at the book of Genesis. And Tim kind of mentioned me, he said, you know, there could have been lots of boats. And I went, well, great. Now I got to restructure my whole way of thinking on this thing, you know. What if there were? What if for 120 years people saw Noah building this thing and Noah's talking about this rain is going to come and this is the way that I'm going to be safe from it? And somebody would have said, or they could have said, well, me too. I'll make me one. And maybe somebody else said, yeah, I can make one better than that. You know how guys are, right? I just finished watching the old show Home Improvement that used to come on ABC back when I was a kid. There's always more power with Tim the Tool Man Taylor, right? Somebody, well, I can do this better than you can. What if there was a whole fleet of boats? Well, isn't that what the world tells us now? The world tells us now you can get to heaven in a lot of different ways. There's Buddhism, you can get there through that. There's Hinduism, you can get there through that. There's all kinds of ways, they say, that you can get to heaven. So there might have been other floats or other boats or other rafts, whatever the case might have been. But you know what? There was only one that bore the load of humanity, and that was the one that was commissioned by God. When it was all said and done, there was only one that stood alone, and that was the one that was commissioned by God. And the same is true for us today. Regardless of what the religions of the world have to say, Scripture is very clear. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is God, fully God, in the flesh. And He said these words in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. No one was going to be saved from the flood in the day of Noah except in that ark that God had said, this is what you're going to build. Anybody else built a boat? That's great, build you one. Not going to save you. Same with the religions of the world today. They were wrong whenever that they thought they might could float their own boat. The religions of the world today are wrong when they say they can get you to heaven too, because they can't. There's only one way, and that's the Lord Jesus. Well, if you'll look down at Genesis chapter 7 and verse 4 with me, you'll see this. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. Now, if you were to turn back real quick over to Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 6, you would see that the ground, the garden, was watered by a mist that kind of came up out of the ground. Some biblical scholars will tell you this is the first time it ever rained. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible does tell us that this rain had a particular purpose. And this rain was to bring judgment on the wickedness of mankind on the earth. Look at verse 5 with me too. Verse 5 is a great verse. I need to remember verse 5. I need to be better about doing verse 5. Verse 5 said, Noah did all that the Lord, you'll see that in capital letters there, all that Jehovah had commanded him. I don't do a very good job of that in my day-to-day life. I need to be better about that. It's a good verse for all of us to remember. Think about that. For 120 years, Noah had built this boat. He had worked on this thing. He and his sons, day after day, doing all that God had commanded him to do. Years ago, probably back before Tim was playing the piano for him, Papa Scott preached at Deep South Family Bible Camp on the flood. He talked about this in one of his messages at Deep South Family Bible Camp years ago. And he said this, it stuck with me for years and years. He said, with every draw of the saw and every blow of the hammer, Noah was proclaiming, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And he did that for 120 years. Those outside of the ark were, for lack of a better term, dead men walking. They didn't know it. But they knew something was coming. They knew something was happening. They heard the preaching of Noah. They saw the testimony of Noah, and they chose to walk away from it. Skip down to verse 11 with me of chapter 7. Verse 11 reads like this, in the 600th year of Noah's life, Noah's an old man at this point, in the second month, on the 17th day of that month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of heaven were opened. I read an article just, pardon me, have you ever noticed as you read through your Bible and you see some things and you say, you know what, I'm gonna think on that a little bit. I know that Laura and some other ladies are involved in a study on Elijah right now, and I would almost guarantee you as those studies are going on and you read things about Elijah, I bet you see other things around you that you never thought that apply to Elijah, right? It just kind of happens. Well, I think that's the Holy Spirit working and helping you to understand what you're reading. 2 or 3 days ago, I'm at work, lunch break, scrolling through the news. I like to scroll through my news and see what's going on, right? Well, I come across this article. Did you know that according to the Smithsonian Science Education Center, and now this was just in my news feed, it wasn't anything I went searching for, it was just there randomly one day, that there is a reservoir of water hidden in the Earth's crust more than 400 miles below the surface of the earth that contains 3 times the volume of water that is on the surface of the earth. There is 3 times more water under the earth than there is in the oceans right now. Can you hardly even comprehend that? And so when Scripture says the waters of the great deep, the fountains of the great deep, excuse me, burst forth, science has proven that. We can know that for sure. So think about it for me a second. You got all the water that's here now. You've got 3 times that amount of water that's going to burst forth out from the bottom of it. And you've got the fact that God said it's going to rain. And as Andy Griffith would say, it was probably a frog strangler. I don't think it was just some kind of little sprinkle. 40 days and 40 nights of solid rain. Now, we've had rain off and on for a couple of weeks here, right? And you kind of look out the window and go, good night, is it ever going to stop? 40 days and 40 nights, rain is falling out of the heavens, rain is coming up out of the earth. You combine those two things together, that is a lot of water. 40 is associated with testing in the Bible. You might remember if you were to go over to the book of Matthew, around Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. And 40 nights. He was in the wilderness and then he was tempted by the devil. So I wonder to myself, for 40 days, this rain is coming and the water is coming up out of the ground. What if there were other boats? I wonder how long that they would have made it. Do you think it would have been possible that somebody in some way would have survived 40 days and 40 nights riding in the rain, and the last vision that they ever had on this earth as they went under the waters was that ark that Noah was in floating away? I wonder if anybody would have made it that far. There's coming a day that's going to be very similar in nature. There's coming a day when the people of God will be raptured from this earth. Scripture tells us there will be two people in a field and one of them will be taken. In a twinkling, in a moment, in the instant, they're going to be gone. People are going to believe a delusion and a strong lie. And I wonder if anybody got really close to that 40-day mark and they had believed that lie, that there was nothing about that ark that was safe, there was nothing they really needed about that ark that Noah had built, they were good enough on their own, if that was the last thing they saw as it floated away. It's an incredible thing to think about. They missed the boat, so to speak. It's a day coming, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you'll be gone. There'll be people that'll be left behind. It's our job to tell them, like Noah did, you don't have to be left behind. Now, it's their job to decide what they're going to do. They can accept it or they cannot. Jabe Nicholson wrote in his commentary, he said, remember ultimately, and Bob Brown tells us this too whenever he comes to visit, remember ultimately, if you tell someone about the good news of the gospel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. You're just the messenger. They didn't reject Noah, they rejected God. We'll skip down to verse 16 with me. In verse 16 of chapter 7, we read these words, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now think back with me to chapter 7 and verse 1, where God bid Noah come, if you're reading from the King James, go, if you're reading from various other translations. The Hebrew word there is used interchangeably for go and come. It's just that type of a word. But they all go in the ark, and God shuts him in. Now, I don't know what this ark really looked like. I am not good at developing a picture based on words. I know there are people who can just read something, and they can draw a picture of exactly what they read. I can't do that. I'm not good with those kind of things. But I do know the ark had a door, right? Because God shut it. And I would think that in some way, in some manner, that door had a locking mechanism. Because you wouldn't want the thing to open up at, say, day 37, right? You would want it to be secure. You would want it to be safe. There's no better locker of a door than God. When He locks it, it's locked. It's shut. The ark represents to us the Lord Jesus. Again, it's that one way of salvation. It's that place of safety. It's that place of security. So when God shut him in, when the Lord shut that door, I couldn't help but think of John chapter 10. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So if that ark is representing to us the Lord Jesus, the eight souls that were in there are safe in the Lord Jesus, and God has shut the door, now they're doubly safe. And I would like to suggest to you that perhaps we can understand chapter 7 and verse 16 as the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals us. So that door would have been sealed to keep all the rain out. You're not going anywhere. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, it's that way for you too. You're firmly held by the Lord Jesus. And he's held by God. And it's all sealed by the Holy Spirit. Again, this Elohim, this triune God, that's working together to bring about salvation for all who will accept his Son as their Savior. And finally, for chapter 7, look down at verse number 19 with me. We're going to read from 19 through the end of the chapter together this morning. Verse 19 says, "And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep." Now, a cubit, as we understand, was about 18 inches. So you can multiply 15 by 18 and get your feet and all that if you would like to. "And all the flesh that moved on the earth," this is verse 21, "the birds, the livestock, the beasts, all the swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He," speaking of God, "blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. This was no localized flood. Those that don't believe in the scriptures will try to tell you that, well, it just happened right there around where Noah was. No, it didn't. Scripture is very clear. It says that the waters prevailed above the mountains, and it talks about under the whole heaven the mountains were covered. Now, I've never been to Mount Kilimanjaro. I've never been to Mount Everest. I've seen pictures, right? Probably about the highest place I've ever been is the top of Mount Cheehaw here in Alabama. That's probably about it for me. I've been in the Smokies, so maybe a little higher. All of it completely covered with water, worldwide. Now, in my simplistic mind, have you ever heard people talk about that they find shark's teeth in places like North Alabama, and they find shark teeth in the middle of the country in the Midwest? There's no salt water in Oklahoma, y'all. It just doesn't exist there. It's all fresh water. So not only did this water rise and cover the entirety of the earth, it was a very rapid rise, and it was a very rapid descent. You know, 150 days, you go, well, that's really a long time, but think about all the water that had to go somewhere, right? So I think some of these animals got trapped and their teeth were left behind because they had floated up into those places. Now, I won't burn at the stake for that, but it's easy for me to understand it with that. But what we do know is we do know that Noah and his family were safe in that ark. Why were they safe in that ark? They believed God, and they accepted his offer of salvation that was found in that boat. They believed, they accepted, and they were safe from the judgment that was to come. Chapter 8 begins a really interesting phrase for us. God remembered Noah. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? At least it was to me. With all the things that were going on, did God forget about Noah? There will be those that will say, well, you see, God forgot about Noah because God's a very violent God. He was really just intent on killing everybody. And so he did what he was intent on doing, and he forgot about Noah. And then, oh, by the way, I got to go and I got to remember to do something about Noah over here. And that's not the case at all. That's nowhere near the case. God's a very loving God. God, in his great mercy, had Noah build a boat that would have held whoever wanted to get on it if they'd have just got on there. God, in his loving kindness and his mercy, has provided his Son for whosoever will believe. He is a merciful and a gracious God. Jabe Nicholson wrote this in his little commentary. He said, "Christians are sometimes apologetic about God's wrath, but God isn't. His wrath shows that he takes seriously what we do. I choose to sin." Jabe continues, "Notice the same floodwaters that perished the rejectors of God's message also lifted up the ark to safety. The wrath of God poured out on Jesus at the cross is how the believer is saved. This same wrath of judgment brought salvation to the folks in the ark The same wrath of judgment that was poured out on the Lord Jesus on our behalf is how that we can be saved as well. Now, God didn't forget Noah, back to that. That's literally a figure of speech. And that means that God remembered that he had made a covenant promise to Noah. Didn't that he forgot Noah existed? But what he did was he acted on what he had said earlier. He had promised earlier that Noah was going to be safe, and he kept his promise. We read the same thing. We'll get to it, Lord willing, later on in Genesis, but listen to these words in Genesis chapter 19. This is when Sodom and Gomorrah were overthrown in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19. Scripture says, "So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived." Now, Abraham wasn't anywhere near those cities when they were being destroyed. And God didn't forget about Abraham. God had promised Abraham. Abraham had said, "Listen, if there are 10 people, if there are 10 righteous people, will you please, you know, spare them?" Well, God remembered he had promised Abraham he would do that. So he got Lot out. It's not that he forgot Abraham. He acted on what he said he was going to do. And same thing here with Noah. So in Genesis 8, chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, we read, "The waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated," or they had calmed down, "and the ark came to a rest. In the seventh month," verse 4 tells us, "on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat." And that's where that it stopped. So if we are counting here and we are looking at all of these things to this point, Noah has been in this ark 157 days. He went in 7 days before the flood started. Then the floods came, and 150 days later, the waters had kind of calmed down, and the ark came to a rest. Now, I had said a little earlier, if you have the chance, please go back and read these two chapters. Like what we had just read here, very specific. The seventh month, the 17th day of the month. When we first started our study of Genesis, I have tried very carefully not to call these stories because they're not bedtime stories. These are actual events that happened to people who really lived. And God is very careful to point that out to us. All of these dates tell us these were specific things at specific times and how that they happened. Now, I'm going to guess, and this is just me guessing, you'd already been on this ark for 150 days, and it said that's when the waters abated. They calmed down. Probably wasn't a very pleasant ride. I don't do boat rides incredibly well on small boats. Cruise ship, I do okay on. I've gone out deep sea fishing, and Laura and I, we went out deep sea fishing, and it was rough waters. It was really rough, and I was just... Oh, it was bad. I was just sick. And she went up on top of the boat, right? And she yelled at me from the top of the boat. She said, "Hey, come up here. It's better up here." She lied. It wasn't any better up there than it was down where I was at. I went out deep sea fishing with Tim and Scott one time. We got into some rough waters. I was standing in the opening of a door on the side of that little boat that we were fishing off of, and a wave hit us. And the only thing I could grab was a line of fish stringers that were hanging from the frame of the door. And honest to goodness, I've got fish stringers in my hands like this, and I am stretched out leaning, and I felt like we were parallel to the water. I mean, can you imagine? All of the water coming up out of the ground, all of the water coming down out of the sky. You know what happens when they meet, right? Water goes this way. Kind of like when hot air and cold air meet, and they start those little tornadoes and things. It was a rough ride. But the ark came to a rest. The Lord Jesus has never promised that if you are one of his, this life is going to be easy. As a matter of fact, he promised just the opposite. You will have tribulation in the world. But he said, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." And if you are his and you are in him, you have rest, true rest. So 3 months later, according to chapter 8 and verse 5, after the ark had stopped, the tops of the mountains were seen. 40 days after that, Noah sends out this raven, and the raven didn't come back. It says it went, in verse 7, to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. So Noah sends out a little dove. The little dove came back. So Noah waited about a week, sent out the dove again. Dove flew around, came back. This time it had an olive branch in its mouth. So Noah knew that, okay, well, the waters are coming down past the treetops and all now. We're probably getting close. So he sends out the dove a third time, and the dove never came back. It found a place where it could rest. I had never thought of this before, but I want to share this with you because it's so worth mentioning to me, and it's such a great picture. Both Mr. C.I. Schofield and Mr. Bill McDonald had the same thoughts on the raven and the dove. And this is what Mr. Schofield had to say. The raven and the dove have been thought to stand for the believer's two natures. The old man, before they were saved, satisfied with the world under judgment. The new man, the new creature in Christ, finds satisfaction only in the things of the new creation. Mr. McDonald said the unclean raven and the clean dove are good illustrations of the believer's old and new natures. The old nature loves to feed on garbage and carrion, whereas the new nature cannot find satisfaction in a scene of death and judgment. It finds no rest until it sets its feet on resurrection ground. What a great little thought of this raven that really didn't care what things were like and it'd be happy wherever it went. But this dove represents the believer in Christ. I can't be out there in the world. I got to come back. I got to come back to the ark. I have to stay with this picture of Christ. Then when the world is reset, so to speak, he'll go out. So there's about a 70-day period, verse 13 tells us, and Noah removed the covering from the ark. And so in case you are counting, over a year, we are now at about 370 days. And then we get this command in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 8. God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons and your wives with you. A year on this big boat, full of animals, doing things that animals do. You know, it probably stunk to high heaven in there. And there they go, finally a year later. And the Lord tells them the same thing that he told Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. So we come to the end, Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20 with me, if you would, through the end of the chapter, just three verses there. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever strike again down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. The earth has had this quote-unquote reset. It's been wiped clean by the flood. But God recognizes that Noah still has that sinful nature. He says that every intention of man's heart is evil. Did that stop God from providing a way? No, it didn't. It hasn't stopped him. And it didn't stop him at the cross when his son gave his life there. Now, this does not reverse the curse of Genesis 3:17. We talked about that just a little bit earlier. Still, by the sweat of his brow, Noah had to work the ground. So it didn't reverse the curse. God's just saying, hey, I'm not going to do this again. Next time it's going to be fire. We read about that in the New Testament. But God's not going to destroy every living thing ever again. He says, while the earth remains, you'll have your harvest like you need it. Not going to be easy, but you'll have it. Well, so what, right? Well, first of all, after all of those years and all the things that Noah had done building that ark, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning, you are in the place of a Noah. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So believers have this responsibility, the Great Commission given by the Lord Jesus himself. Go, therefore, into all the nations and teaching people. We have that responsibility as believers. Well, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, we'll go back to that ark one more time. It pictures to us the only way of salvation in the day of Noah. And so it is for us now. The people in Noah's day needed to be saved from an impending judgment of water. Today, men and women, boys and girls, need to be saved from a pending judgment in the fires of hell. There was only one way to be saved from the water of Noah's day, and that was the ark. There's only one way to be saved from the fires of hell, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. We say it often, but I'll tell you again. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Paul writes, "For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The people watched Noah build the ark. They had no idea when the rain was going to come. Noah didn't either. He built it, and God told him, go in there, in 7 days it's going to start raining. God's building his church, one individual at a time. We don't know when that's going to be complete. But when that's complete, the trumpet's going to sound, the angel's going to cry out, and we're going to be raptured from this earth. Like those people in Noah's day, don't be left behind. There's only one method of salvation, and that's through the lovely Lord Jesus. Father, we do thank you again for these beautiful pictures that we have in your word. We thank you for this picture of the ark and how it represents to us your Son, the lovely Lord Jesus, how it shows to us that you have made a provision, that you have made a singular provision. Father, only in your beloved Son can we find salvation and life everlasting. We thank you for that. We thank you for him. We pray now you would dismiss us with your blessing, watch over us through our week, guide us and direct us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.